Isaiah 58. If we were to give a title to this chapter, it would be True Religion and False Religion. From verse 1 to 2, the Lord bids his servant Isaiah to unmask the hypocrisy that was then in Israel. Then from verse 3 to 7, he describes his chosen fast, what it is truly to fast before God, God's chosen fast, as one writer put it. From verse 8 through 12, the blessings that flow from fasting aright. And from verse 13 to 14, God's holy day, the Sabbath. First of all, we look at verses 1 and 2, the first little paragraph. Hypocrisy unmasked, uncovered. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, to read those words, you'd think, what is wrong with such people? They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. And that little word, as, turns the whole color of the statement. It's all a show. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their gods. In other words, they have forsaken the ordinance of their God for all their show of piety and of devotion. They take delight in approaching to God. What does God tell Isaiah to do? Lift up your voice, cry with the throat. That's literally, cry aloud, spare not. Do not hold back. Give a throat cry, that is a loud cry. Lift it up, top of your voice, like a trumpet. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5, God speaking through his servant the prophet there says, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem, and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. That text tells us that this declaration here is a call of alarm. It's an alarm call. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. The hardest person to get through to is the religious fraud. The merely religious person is the hardest person to convince of their need of God. And that was the tragedy of Israel in Isaiah's day. The Lord says, you've got to get through to them. You've got to show them that they are rebelling against me. Remember what Shaul said? I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, which thing also I did. How wrong he was. And when he found out how wrong he was, he realized that all his zeal was only rebellion. In chapter 57, this previous chapter, verse 17, the Lord says there, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. That was the problem. That's why the Lord told Isaiah to speak up. The emphatic here, pronoun, comes out in verse 2. Yet it is me that they seek every day. That's how we can word the text. That's how we can translate it. The me there is emphatic. It is me whom they seek every day. But for all that, they are overtaken in their sin, in their rebellion, in their false piety, in their hypocrisy. What a terrible thing. I think back of the Seder that the Lord Yeshua was celebrating with his disciples just before he died. We read that he was troubled in spirit. And he said to them, "Verily I say to you, one of you shall betray me." And they were all amazed. They were all troubled. "Lord, is it I?" And perhaps that is something that we need to ask when we read these words. I don't look at them and say, what terrible hypocrites these people were. I said to myself, "Lord, is it I? Am I looking at myself in the mirror?" Because the Bible tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror, and that when we look at other people and their failings, their faults, their falls, we're looking at ourselves. God is saying, take a good look, because this could be you. So the question that we must ask is not, how come God put up with such people, but, Lord, is it I? Search me, O God, and know my heart, says David in Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's here put to us because the Bible tells us the things that happened to Israel were for our admonition, for our warning, for our example, for our encouragement. He says about his people, Israel, my people. In verse 1, tell my people their transgression. Yet they seek me daily. They spare no effort to worship me. They put everything they've got into it. As we read in Romans, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They take pleasure in learning God's ways, spending hours studying into the late hours of the night, sometimes all through the night, especially the most devout. But he says, it's all a show. The all-searching eye of God has seen through the facade. It looked as though it was armor-plated righteousness that they had covering them. The Lord says, it's not real. How searching God's eyes are. I love what the hymn says, thy kind but searching glance can scan the very wounds that shame would hide. Here he is. He's going to spell it out to them. But first of all, he wants Isaiah to tell them, you are masquerading. You are putting on a show, a charade. He says, as a nation that did righteousness, reality is absent. When he speaks about delighting to know my ways, he means the word of God and the worship of God. There's an appearance of reality, but it is only an appearance as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. In other words, God is saying, they have forsaken the ordinance of their God. He says, they come to me and ask me the ordinances of justice. They're asking me the ordinances of justice, but they're not prepared to do them. Here is a striking example in Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. Here is a historical example of what I mean. Jeremiah 42, we'll read a few of the opening verses and then skip to the middle of the chapter. Now all the captains of the forces, Yohanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaya, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They wanted to know what the Lord had to say to them in the midst of a crisis that had occurred. Jeremiah says to them in verse 9, after having received God's message, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. After he said that, we read in chapter 43, the first few verses. Now it happened, when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, then that Azariah the son of Hoshaya, Yohanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Verse 4. So Yohanan the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord God to remain in the land of Judah. There's a graphic example of what Isaiah is saying. You want God to talk to you, but you're not prepared to do what he says. Remember, some weeks ago we quoted that proverb, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? Here's a man going up and down saying, wisdom, I want wisdom, I'm willing to pay for it. He's got a price in his hand. But when wisdom says to this person, this is what wisdom is, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom, the person says, no, that's not what I'm looking for. And he starts looking elsewhere. That's how the proverb originated. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? He gets what he's asking for, and he says, no, that's not what I want. So why waste everybody's time? And that was what was happening here in Isaiah chapter 58. He was their God indeed, but as far as they were concerned, he was their God only in name and only in pretense. Their self-appointed seeking was the problem. They had decided that they knew how to approach God. They had decided what he meant when he gave them the Torah. They reinterpreted his words and his statutes. like the people of Israel at the borders of the promised land? Moses said, go up and possess the land. No, we won't go. So the Lord says, very well, you shall not live to see the land. Oh, yes, we will go. At every point they contradicted God. When God said go, they said no. When God said don't go, they said we will go. That's contrariness of human nature. It is indeed laughable, but we might be laughing at ourselves. How do we know that all this was false? It's because their devotion was centered around themselves. And when it is, such a person scolds God, finds fault with him. Even his own children can fall into that trap of blaming God. Why don't you do things my way? I expected you to do it this way. Why did you ignore me? This is what they're saying. It happened even to Martha, who was dearly loved with Mary, her sister. When Yeshua came to their house, Miriam sat at the feet of Yeshua, hearing his word. But Martha was burdened with much serving, telling the servants, do this, and running around, bustling, trying to make things more comfortable for the master. And in her busyness, she was neglecting him. And in the end, she got exasperated with him that she was trying to honor. Master, do you not care that you have left me to serve alone? Tell my sister that she helps me. And the Lord, in his exceeding infinite tenderness, says to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. She had neglected the one thing needful. That was their problem too. Here it is. They are scolding God. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Blaming him. You're the one that's at fault. We've done our best. What profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? That's their challenge to God. Then the Lord says, in fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So the Lord is answering them, self-righteous accusation. When the Lord was here, the disciples of John came to him and they said, why is it that your disciples are not fasting and we are fasting? We're fasting, your disciples are not. How come? And his reply was, the children of the bride chamber do not fast while the bridegroom is with them. This is the time of betrothal. It's a time of celebration. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. He'll be going to prepare a place for his bride. Then when he is absent, then they will fast. There is such a thing as biblical fasting. There's such a thing as human appointed fasts. And we have both of them in the Tanakh. God ordained one fast and one only. And that was on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which comes in the fall. The Lord said, from sunset to sunset, you shall afflict your souls, you shall not eat any food, but you shall confess your sins to the Lord. That's found in Leviticus chapter 16 and in other portions of the Torah, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. What was the man made fast? Well, we go to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And we find these man-made fasts. What a contrast. Zechariah 7 from verse 1. Now in the fourth year of King Darius it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Kislev. Kislev is the month of Hanukkah. When the people sent Sherezer with Regan Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. See how he duplicates it to emphasize it. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? The Lord is saying, why did you start fasting? It's because your sins caught up with you. I warned you that if you continue to disobey me and cover your disobedience under a show of religion, that I would send you into captivity. I would destroy this city. This temple would be burned with fire. I warned you. You didn't pay any attention. I sent my prophets to you. You turned a deaf ear to them. And now you're fasting because the consequences of your misdeeds have caught up with you. You have not turned round to me and said, I'm sorry. Not a word of it. Oh, I'm so sorry that things went badly for me. Well, why didn't you listen in the first place? That was a man-made fast. Like the thief who is ashamed when he is caught, says the prophet. So the house of Israel are ashamed when they are caught in their error. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? No response from God. The Lord Yeshua said, when you fast, do it in secret so that nobody knows, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's the kind of fast he's looking for. God continued to disregard them. He had said so right at the beginning of this book, Isaiah chapter 1, from verse 12 to 15. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What were they doing? Jeremiah put it very graphically. He said, you go down to the valley and you sacrifice your children to your idols. You burn them alive in the fire to your false gods. And then having done that, you come up into my temple and you say, we have been delivered to do all these abominations. What an indictment. What a solemn message. What a painful thing to proclaim. The Lord says, you claim merit, but you're no better than Cain, who brought of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, but he brought the works of his hands. He did not bring himself. God wants, first of all, you and all of you. Nothing less will do. Not 99%, but 100% total commitment to him. That's what people don't want to do. No, I still want to pilot my own ship. I'm the captain of my fate. That's what man says. Why is it that so many are outside the sheepfold of Messiah? It's because they want to steer their own ship. They don't want God to be in control of their life, of themselves. But that's exactly what the Lord asks for. He gave himself for us. Messiah gave himself altogether for us. My life I gave for thee, my precious blood I shed. And he says, I gave myself altogether for you. I ask you to return the compliment. Nothing less will do. So there we are. Here is God's reply, the second half of verse 3. In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. What was a fast for? It was mainly to express repentance, contrition, sorrow for sin, a desire to be cleansed, a desire to be closer to God, to honor him in our lives. But the Lord says, on that specific occasion, on the fast day, particularly on the fast day, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. How is it happening today? On Yom Kippur, the beaches are full of people enjoying the warmth, the sunshine, and the sea. In Eretz Israel, on Yom Kippur, the synagogues are not thronged, the beaches are. That's a modern example, but they must have had an equivalent in Isaiah's day. In the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Not only that, you exploit all your laborers. You take the day off, ostensibly for a fast, but it's only for your selfish pleasure, taking advantage of a religious holiday to go camping or whatever. At the same time, you don't expect your workers to stop working. You make sure that the foreman has strict instructions, that they keep working the full day, that they fill a full day of work, not half a day of work. No, the workers cannot be let go. The boss may be, but not them. You deprive them, you drive on the toilers. That's another paraphrase of the text here. Job spoke about those who hired laborers to tread their grapes, but the same treaders of grapes suffering from thirst, not allowed even to take a drink of the grape juice that they were producing. Or threshing wheat for their owners, not allowed a few grains of corn for their hunger. That's why the Lord says here, in fact. So here were those people that were saying, why aren't you listening to us? The Lord says, here is why I'm not listening to you. Verse 4. And with this we have to wind up for this week. Alas, I'm sorry that it's so negative so far. But you know, the Bible tells us before we can build a structure, we have to remove the decadent rubble. And that's what God is doing. He has to shock his people into awareness of their sin. And to do that, he has to use unusually sharp language. Verse 4, he says, indeed you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You'll never get me to listen if that's what you're doing. See the results. Making it an occasion for quarrels. Making it the fast a pretext for injustice, like Jezebel, who said, proclaim a fast, put Naboth, the Jezreelite, at the head of the table, and then bring in false witnesses and let them say that he blasphemed God and the king, then stone him to death. That was her way of getting rid of Naboth so that her husband Ahab could have Naboth's vineyard. Proclaim a fast. They used the proclamation of a fast to commit murder. Maybe it wasn't as bad here, but he says to strike with the fist of wickedness. And the Lord says, such fasts I forbid categorically. Obviously he cannot. This is why I have covered myself, as the book of Lamentation puts it, I have covered myself with a cloud that your prayers should not pass through. Well, friends, brothers and sisters, I've asked myself the question before I ask it of you. Lord, is it I? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Deliver me from pretense. Bring reality into my life. That's what I want above everything else. Reality. A real experience with a real living God. I want to feel his voice within me, guiding me, working in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not mine. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll continue, and we will be coming to the positive description of what fast God requires. You will probably want to review it in advance.